you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Go to Luke 17. Luke 17. And I'm actually going to have you turn to two passages. So I want you to turn to Luke 17. Put your finger in there. Find a little piece of paper or something in your Bible. One of those things that you've collected in there, whatever it is. And then take and put that in Genesis chapter 19, if you would. We're going to start in Luke 17. We're going to go to Genesis 19. Turn to both of those places so you've got that. You'll flip over to that quickly when we get to that point. All right, when you found it, look up at me so I know you've got it. How many of you are tired tonight? We just cancel the night from the new nap time tonight, right? All right. It sounds like that's a no-go. So we'll keep the nights. Some of you are really like, now maybe we should do that. All right, from the pages of Scripture, we find the record of the lives of about 170 women. And we could learn many lessons from the stories of these ladies, ladies like Sarah and Deborah and Jael. And how many of you would want to meet Jael? And I'm scared stiff. Man. All right. Jezebel. Ooh, bad lesson what not to do there, right? Elizabeth, Mary Magdalene, lots of names we could go through. But it's interesting, of all the women in Scripture, there's just one that Jesus specifically told his disciples, you need to remember this gal. Now, there's another one that he said, no one will forget her, all right? And, the one who broke the box of ointment, that she's going to be spoken of everywhere. So no one's going to forget her, but there's one that he commanded. He said, you need to remember this lady. Don't forget her. Now, he could have said, remember Eve, but we don't need a reminder to remember Eve, right? I mean, boy, my kids all the time are like, why did she do that? We can try to blame Eve. We can't blame Eve, really, but we don't have a problem with forgetting her. Could have said, remember Ruth, certainly important things we could learn from her life. Remember Rahab, remember Martha. Could have said, remember Zipporah. Do you know who that is? Yeah, good, all right, the ladies. Could have said, remember my mother Mary. Okay, and there's certainly many people who make a big emphasis of that, but that's not what he said. The woman that Jesus wants you and me to intentionally remember doesn't even have her name given to us in Scripture. She is simply known as Lot's wife. Mrs. Lot. That's all. We don't even know what her name is. But he says, make sure you remember her. Look here. Luke chapter 17 here. This is in the midst. Jesus is giving some teachings to his disciples about things that will come in the end times. And in the middle of that teaching, he references back to some historical things. He references back to the days of Noah. And then in verse 28, he references back to the days of Lot. Look at this. It says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Saying, hey, it was just an ordinary day. That's what he's saying. The people were just going on, carrying on life as usual. Verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now notice verse number 32. Three words. He says, remember Lot's wife. And he goes on and says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. Now to remember from a biblical perspective is not just to think, oh, make sure you don't forget this. No, it's saying we need to intentionally bring something to mind so that we can act upon what we've just brought to mind. Saying, hey, you need to make sure this is something you intentionally give some attention to so that you can make decisions based on what that teaches you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us very clearly that the things that happened in the Old Testament scriptures are there as an example for us today to keep us from falling into the same sinful choices that the people in the Old Testament fell into. In other words, those stories are divinely designed to affect the way that we live today. It's not just so we can have some nice stories to learn in Sunday school, right? And some things that are interesting, to, and so we can sing some cool songs, you know, like Only a Boy Named David, you know, when you're a kid. That's not what it is. It's because they're supposed to affect how we live. So we're told, remember what happened in the past so that it can affect your life and your decisions in the present. Now here is Jesus. It gives this command to his disciples, remember Lot's wife. He's doing so in the midst of a passage dealing about things, we call it eschatology. That's like the theology word for it. Things that will happen in days to come, in the end times. And I believe he's dealing with the second coming of Christ, as far as I understand. So really, as I understand things as believers, if you're here and you're saved tonight, you actually won't be here in the moment that's being described here. This is after the rapture takes place. This is the second coming of when Christ comes to bring judgment there, the Battle of Armageddon, all of those things, all right? We would be raptured away. But those who are on earth at the time would certainly do well to remember Lot's wife in that moment. But it's interesting to me that Jesus didn't give this command to those who would one day be there. He didn't say, hey, make sure you tell the people that are going to be there that aren't saved, make sure you tell them to remember Lot's wife. That's not what he said. He told his disciples in the day in which they live, you need to remember Lot's wife. And so there's a lesson that we need to learn as his disciples today to remember. We need to learn from Lot's wife, so we need to remember her. We need to intentionally think about her. What are the lessons from her life so that we can learn from Lot's wife? So why remember Lot's wife? Why remember Lot's wife? You know, we don't know much about her, do we? We don't know her name, like I said. We don't know where she was from. Was she from Ur? Was she from Haran? Was she from Sodom? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. We don't know when she and Lot got married. We couldn't send them an anniversary card. All right? Because we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We don't know what her personality was like. We don't know what her spiritual walk with God was like. We don't know any of that. The Bible doesn't give us any of that information. It doesn't even give us her name. So why remember her? Because the little bit that it tells us about Lot's wife shows us, it gives us a vivid reminder that when you cling to the things of this life, you are certain to lose. When you cling to the things of this life, you are absolutely, mark it down, certain to lose every time. Now, I want you to turn now to Genesis 19. Okay, Luke 17 is one of the passages that talks about Lot's wife. Those three words, remember Lot's wife. Genesis 19 is the other passage that talks about Lot's wife. And once we look at these passages, we have looked at all that the scripture has to say about Lot's wife. And so this is where we've got to go if we want to learn the lesson that Jesus says, hey, remember, and this was a command, by the way, a command to us to remember Lot's wife. And we're going to pick up here kind of in the middle of the story. But what's happened is some angels have appeared to Abraham, and they come and they said, hey, we're going to send destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness is so great. And Abraham has this conversation with God and says, you know, if there's so many righteous there, will you spare it? And he kind of does this bargaining down almost with the Lord and comes to a place where, Lord, if there's just a few righteous, yeah, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But as Abraham is having this conversation, the other two men that have come to visit him were angels. They went to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they went there, I believe, in answer in so many ways to Abraham's prayer to deliver the righteous that were there, which would have been Lot and his family. And so these angels show up in Sodom, and Lot meets them there. And it's near evening time, and Lot says to them, oh, here, come. You come stay at my house. It's not safe to stay out in the streets. And they just say, oh, no, it's fine. We'll stay out. No. You don't understand. You've got to come to my house. It is not safe. This is a wicked place to be. And And so they come to the house, and news travels throughout the city that there's some men that have come. And so a whole group of men come, and they try to come to the house, and they're trying to get these men to do wicked, debauched things with them. Absolute wickedness. And in the process of everything that happens, these angels end up striking these men that are trying to break down the door of the house, striking them with blindness. So now they can't even find the door. They're wandering around, and it all dissipates. And they turn to Lot, and they say, hey, listen. God's sending destruction to this city. You got to get your family out. And that's where I want us to pick up the story here. And verse number 15, we'll pick up here. This is after, again, that was evening time. Lot goes actually to try to find his son-in-laws and say, hey, you've got to get your families out of the city. And the angel told him, he said, yeah, so we're good. And his son-in-laws, it said that they laugh him off. They think what are you talking about? You're kidding. You're crazy. Just go home. Everything's going to be fine. Just get a good night's sleep. Verse number 15 says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto him, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he, this is the angel, said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which, by the way, means little one. Okay, Lot says, so this is a tiny little city. It's not like Sodom and Gomorrah, tiny little one. That became its name. This is the little city, Zoar. Now notice verse 23. The sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now, frankly, this is a really dramatic story. And so many accounts. But I want you to notice verse 26. Again, it's a really short verse. I mean, his wife is mentioned briefly up in verse 16. But then we get to verse 26, and this is really the other passage, the other verse that talks about his wife. And it says, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Boy, a tragic end. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But how is it? How is it that this could happen to Lot's wife? What is the lesson that we're supposed to learn from Lot's wife? Jesus said, hey, it's important you remember this lady. What are we supposed to remember? Well, I think here, if we look at the little bit that is said to us about Lot's wife, we can see that Lot's wife had a heart condition, a heart disease. Now, in the physical realm, heart disease is a pretty serious thing, right? If somebody has a heart attack or a heart blockage, we say, okay, this is a big deal. We've got to stop everything. We've got to solve this problem. This is life-threatening. I'm going to tell you, the heart disease that Lot's wife had was life-threatening, literally. And friend, it's also life-threatening to your spiritual life if you have that heart condition. You say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I have that heart condition? Well, there's three indicators I see here in the text that you might have this same heart condition, that you might have forgotten the lesson of Lot's wife. I want to look at those three indicators here tonight. They'll help you diagnose, hey, do I have the same heart issue that Lot's wife had? And understand, what should we do as we seek to remember Lot's wife? Let's pray that the Lord, would you help us now? Lord, I need your grace to declare this truth, Lord, in a way that connects to the needs of the hearts that are here tonight. Spirit of God, I need you to do that work. I can't. And Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes and you'd break down the barriers in our heart, the things that we're clinging to and holding to. And Lord, help us to learn what you have for us here from Lot's wife. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three indicators. Here's indicator number one. That you might have the same heart condition that Lot's wife had. Indicator number one, you delay in pursuing deliverance. You delay in pursuing deliverance. Look here at verse 26. It says here, but his wife looked back from behind him. From behind him. Now this statement, the phrase from behind, gives the idea that she was significantly behind Lot and the others. So they said, have this negotiation from the angel. The angel says, yeah, you can go to that city, get there quick though, because the judgment's coming, and it can't fall until you're there. And so they're all making their way to the city, and Lot's wife is dragging her feet behind them. Okay, when it says that she was behind them, I don't believe that she's back there, based on what the text indicates, that she was back there and was just kind of like, hey, guys, I just can't go as fast as you. You know, my legs aren't as long. It's okay. Just wait. I don't think that's at all the sense of what Lot being behind them. Here's the sense of Lot's wife being far behind them. She was there. Dragging her feet. She was going, but she sure didn't want to go. She was delaying. She knew she had to. She was heading towards deliverance, but dragging her feet the whole way. That can be us oftentimes. Dragging our feet when we should be pursuing deliverance. Now listen, she needed deliverance, didn't she? Absolutely she did. The judgment was imminent, and the judgment was severe. What does it say? That the Lord rains down upon them brimstone and fire out of heaven. Whoa. I mean, this is one of those scenes. There's part of me that says, man, I'd love to see what that actually looked like. And there's another part of me that says, I don't think I want to see what that looked like. I don't want a movie of this one. Because this was so dramatic and so severe, and it was absolutely devastating. If you want to know how devastating, okay, this judgment that God sent upon these cities and the plains all around that area, go see the Dead Sea in Israel and the area surrounding that is barren, the lowest place on earth, because God sent judgment there. What used to be a beautiful, fertile, lush, green area is now as dead as can be because of the judgment of God. Listen, she needed deliverance. If she stayed there, oh, there's no hope. And listen, some of you need deliverance too. Now, if we were talking to people who don't know Jesus, who haven't trusted Christ for salvation, we tell them, you listen, you need deliverance, because if you don't trust Jesus for salvation, you're going to spend eternity burning in hell. The lake of fire, fire and brimstone, where it's darkness and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not, the fire's not quenched. Boy, we plead with people. You need to be saved because this judgment is so severe. You don't want to have to face that for all of eternity with no escape. And listen, again, tonight, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, that is what you need deliverance from. That is the judgment that awaits you if you refuse to trust Jesus Christ. And there's been more than one individual I've talked to. And they come to a place and said, this is what it is. And they say, okay, I see that. I said, well, do you want to trust Christ? I said, well, I'll take care of that sometime, but not today. someday. Yeah, I'll worry about that. I'm young now. I'll worry about that when I get older. And they delay in pursuing and receiving the deliverance that Jesus has for them. And boy, many of you, if you were talking to them, they'd say that you'd be thinking, no. Now is the time you need to trust Jesus for salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Our life's but a vapor that vanishes away. You need to take the deliverance now. Don't delay. But we get that when it comes to the matter of needing deliverance from hell. But I wonder, are there other areas in your life where you need deliverance? Where there's the reality of consequences that will play out in your life if you keep on the path that you're on now. Perhaps you need deliverance from irritation, from frustration, which are fancy words for anger. You've got a rage inside of you. But perhaps it's because there's a bitterness in you, people who refuse to forgive, like we talked about last night. And so there's this just stirring, this seething anger inside of you. And listen, if you don't deal with that, if you don't come to Jesus to deliver you from that anger, listen, it's going to bring you to a place where it will destroy your life. It will destroy the relationships, the people that you actually care about. It'll break those. Angry people hurt other people. That's what happens. And if you don't deal with it, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You're vulnerable, wide open for the enemy to work in your life. And you need deliverance. But you say, "Well, I'll take care of that some other time. I'm not ready to let go of it right now. But I'm going to hold on to it for now." I know sometimes it seems like we think of anger as a guy issue. It's not just a guy issue, girls. It's a girl issue too. What does Proverbs 21 tell us? It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Some of you hope to get married someday, have a family. Listen, if you don't deal with the anger, you're going to destroy your home. Divorces happen all the time. And it's not, anger isn't the only reason, but it's one of the big reasons. It's better to be in the wilderness where there's nothing than it is to live with an angry woman. I'm just saying you need deliverance from anger in your life. And then you say, "Well, I'll take care of that some of the time. Someday I'll deal with that." But now's the time. Perhaps you're here tonight and you need deliverance from lust in your life. The thoughts that fill your mind, trash. Things that you look at, ways you gratify yourself, it's filthy. And you need deliverance. Because if you don't, listen, it's going to bring destruction in your life. Proverbs 7, verse 25-27 says, speaking of a strange woman, "Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Well, that sounds like a good end, doesn't it? But that's where we end up if we don't deal with the issues of moral impurity in our life. It brings us to a place of destruction, of bondage, where we feel like, "Hey, listen, this is death to everything that I love." Proverbs 9 says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." You say, "Well, listen, someday I'm sure when I go to college, I'll get victory over this thing. I'll find deliverance then. But now, whatever, it just is. Or when I get married, that's going to solve the problem. I won't have issues with this anymore." It's not true. You're going to take those issues right in with you. And this isn't just a guy issue either, girls. Is it a guy issue? Yeah. It's a girl issue too. In a huge way. Things you fantasize about. Dreams you have. Things you want. Things you want, you wish you could have. remember I had a conversation after a retreat. I was preaching that and preached the message, and afterwards a young lady came up to me and she began to tell me about just in her own life how she had found a way around the boundaries her parents had put in her life, and where it wasn't like but she had found a way to just get just enough to feed her fantasizing thoughts. And I challenged her. I said, you've got to deal with this. You've got to get right. It's not worth it to hold on to this. You've got to get open with your parents about what's going on. And she said, I'm just not ready to do it now. Not now. I know it costs too much right now. Maybe someday I'll take care of it, but not right now. You're pushing it off. When you need deliverance now, the consequences are right before you. Perhaps you need deliverance from fear tonight. From the fear of man, what people think of you, or what your friends think about you, and you're caught in just the opinions of your peer group. And you're living the reality of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, where it says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. It traps you. It holds you captive. And some of you, the reason you won't respond to God and you won't take steps that you know that God is dealing with you about just because you're so afraid of what other people who you think are your friends will think of you, what they'll have to say about it. And you're trapped in this fear of man. Well, you're snared. And you're never going to get to where God wants you to be. You literally are living captive to the opinions of fickle people, whose opinion changes all the time. And you need deliverance, just like Lot's wife. Maybe you need deliverance from complacency. Maybe you need deliverance from depression, suicidal thoughts. Maybe you need deliverance from a thirst for violence, from lying, from dishonesty, from cheating, from theft. There's an area in your life where, listen, you're in bondage, and there's consequences that are coming even if you haven't had to face them yet. And maybe you've been able to keep the lid on it. Maybe you've been able to keep it closed. Maybe you've been able to you think, I've got it under control right now, but can I tell you, you can't keep it under control. It will come out because God says, you will reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's coming. It's coming. Well, you need deliverance. But like Lot's wife, you've chosen instead a deliberate delay. A deliberate delay. This was the family way, by the way. I want you to see this in the text. This is what they did. This is how they operated. Okay, look at verse 15. It says, the morning arose, the angels hastened to Lot and said, arise and take thy wife and thy two daughters. He hastened them. The angels said, hey, hurry up, we got to get going. Like, now's the time. Like your parents when they're trying to get you out the door to school or to church or whatever it is. Hey, listen, the time to go is now. 5 minutes ago, actually, we're supposed to be gone. Hurry up. This is what the angel's doing with them. And Lot's saying, oh, yeah, we're coming. We're just grabbing a few things we need. Just give us a little bit more time. We'll be okay. Delay. Now finally, it says, verse 16, they've been hastened. They've been warned, hey, we don't want you to consume the city. And it says, and while he lingered, still waiting, still delaying. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. It finally came to a place where they were hanging around, delaying so long that the angel said, oh, listen, we can't wait any longer. Let's go. Now, I don't know if they literally dragged him through the streets or if it's one of those supernatural angel things where they went, and now they're outside the city. I don't know. But God was so merciful to them. He said, listen, you're delaying. We're not going to let you. We've got to get out of here. And now he literally dragged them, took them by the hand, and led them out. And so there they are. Now they're outside the city. And the angel says, listen, get out of here. Escape. Get to the mountain. And Lot says, can we talk about that for a minute? you know, that's a long way. That's kind of a difficult climb. Mountains. I'm kind of old now. That's a long way to go up. I might get hurt. What about the city over here? Delay. Let's have a negotiate, you know, a delay. And so finally they negotiate it through, whatever. God is still being merciful to him. And the angel says, all right, now go quickly. Get there. Hurry. Fast. Why? Because they're delaying. This is the way their family operated. This is what they did. They delayed even when they needed deliverance. So listen, God is providing you a way of deliverance. The question is, are you pursuing it or are you delaying? Are you holding back? Can I put it this way? Do you have to be pressured? Do you have to be compelled by others to pursue deliverance, to take steps towards the deliverance that God has for you? Are you doing as little as possible to pursue the deliverance? Yeah, you want it, you know you need it, but not bad enough that you're willing to get radical in your decisions to pursue that deliverance. And so, yeah, okay, well, I want to get there eventually, but not enough to, like, do something big now. Not enough to step out and go talk to a counselor now. Not enough to talk to my parents. No, like, that's going to have to happen later. We'll get there. You're delaying. And maybe you have a counselor in your life this week, or maybe you have a youth leader in your life, or you have parents or a pastor who are encouraging you to say, hey, God wants to work in your life. If there's a need in your life, hey, I want to help you. I'm ready. Is there God doing anything in your life? Any steps you need to take? Or maybe there's a friend who knows about the need and said, hey, maybe we should take this step. And you say, no. Listen, I really think it'd be really good right now. Well, not yet. Maybe sometime, not right now. Listen, if someone else wants your deliverance more than you do, don't be surprised when you stay bound. Sometimes guys, I've worked with guys, and they'll go and they'll talk to an accountant and say, hey, will you keep me accountable? And they think that's going to solve their problem. Like, because they've talked, and so now they said, well, hey, okay, I've talked to him, now there's accountability part. Says, all right, well, I want to help you. And they think, okay, good, well, I did what I was supposed to. And the accountability partner is now more passionate about them having victory than they are. Listen, don't be surprised when you stay bound when that's the case. If someone else has to drag you to make the decisions you should be making, listen, you're not going to get the deliverance. I sometimes watch my kids make the same wrong decision over and over again. And so they'll disobey in some way, and so I have to bring them in and give them the appropriate consequences and talk through the thing and send them back out. And there's been times they've gone back out and they do the same thing. Like 5 minutes later. All right, come back in. Let's do this. Let's deal with it. Talk through this. All right, go on out. Let's do right. A little while later, same thing. And after a while, I'll be honest as a parent, there comes a point where you think, what's it going to take? Like, what's it going to take for them to get it to realize they have to make a decision here? To make a right choice here? And so I'm saying, Lord, what are you going to have to do? What's it going to take here? And can I ask you, what is it going to take for you, young person, to wake up and realize that you've got to own this thing of pursuing the deliverance that Jesus has for you? Listen, God is merciful, and he's trying to bring you that deliverance. He is. He's provided a way of deliverance. But you're not seeking for it. You're not pursuing after it. It's time for you to start taking the initiative in pursuing God, instead of making God drag you along to the deliverance he has for you. Make some intentional choices. Say, listen, I want to pursue after God. I want to get to know God and all that he has for me. You make the on-purpose decision. I've seen God do a whole lot more in the lives of people who have been, all right, what has God, what step do I need to take? All right, I'm taking that step, and I'm going to take this one too. Man, that's something God delivers. You see God do amazing things because they own the thing. Realize, I'm not going to delay. I'm not going to hang back. No one's going to have to drag me to deliverance. I am running to Jesus and the deliverance that he has for me. Amen. I'm pursuing after it with all of my heart. Good. So often we delay just like Lot's wife, dragging our feet. Listen, some of you know that you need deliverance, and you've been delaying. And tonight, the Lord is trying to use Lot's wife to remind you, to help you to see the time for delay is over. It's time to take the intentional step to say, I'm moving towards that deliverance, and nothing's going to stop me. I'm not delaying any longer. Well, listen, you might have the same heart condition as Lot's wife that led to her demise if you delay in pursuing deliverance. There's a second indicator I want you to see. You might have this heart condition of Lot's wife if you desire what is being destroyed. If you desire what is being destroyed. Look at verse 26 again. It says here, but his wife looked back from behind him. Looked back. And I'll be honest with you, for a long time, my view of this passage was that it's like, all right, they're running along, and God said, don't look back, and they're going to the city, and she's like, That's what I kind of thought the passage was saying. She just glanced back over her shoulder, and boom, she becomes a pillar of salt. That's not what that word means. It's not that she was just walking along, going along where she should be, and hears a big noise and glances back to see what's happening. No, this word look back means to look intently, to gaze with pleasure and longing. Sure, this wasn't no quick glance back over her shoulder. This was a deliberate stop. Turn, yearn. No, not my house. Not my things. No. Longing for that which God was destroying. Standing there, gazing with an aching heart. Now listen, I believe Lot's wife and daughters, though with all their flaws that we see so clearly in the scriptures, I think they were part of the righteous that God was delivering in answer to Abraham's prayer. Again, there's debate about that. I understand it. That's where I'm at on. But clearly, they were so affected by the world that they lived in that they sure didn't seem like they were righteous. And they sure didn't act like they were righteous. And even as a believer, young people, your affections and your judgment can become distorted. Listen, we don't know exactly how long that Lot and his family lived in Sodom. It could have been 15 to 20 years. It could have been. Maybe it wasn't that long. But it was long enough that they had learned to value the things of Sodom. That they became important to them. And young people, we are far more affected by our Sodom, the one that we live in, than we want to think that we are. But we are far more trapped in the values of our Sodom than we would like to admit. Just listen to the way that we talk, the vernacular that comes out of our mouth. Where does that come from? All the slang language and all that comes from our Sodom. Hey, look at how you present yourself. Hey, hair, clothing, makeup, all those kind of things. Listen, so much of that, the styles that come around, boy, if we're caught up in all those trends, listen, that's coming from our Sodom. It's not coming from the godly people. Think about the values that you live by, the things you spend money on, the desires that fill your thoughts. Just think about how normal sin seems to us. It's become just commonplace. Things that literally would have gotten you put in jail 100 years ago now are just everyday occurrences, entertainment. It's no big deal. Why? Because we're so affected by the Sodom in which we live, by our world system that surrounds us. Just like Lot's wife. And so there's a desperate longing, easily, in our hearts. There was for her, though she was separating from Sodom, yes, she still longed for what she couldn't have in Sodom. She desired that which God destroyed. She longed for that which God loathed. She adored that which God abhorred. And maybe not everything that she wanted, maybe not all those things were inherently sinful necessarily. Though I think that would be generous to think that, but whatever. But we know for sure she simply wanted to preserve the way of life that she had. The comfortable way of life, certainly. The house, the wardrobe, the status she had, the relationships that she had there, her children, her grandchildren perhaps. Were there. Like that's, she was wrapped up, that's what her life was. She wanted all of that. She was longing to preserve a life that God said, you can't have that anymore. Only to lose the life that she could have, that God was providing for her. She was looking back, and God was calling her to move forward. And listen, some of you are here this week at camp, and you're just thinking, I can't wait till I can finally go home, and I can do my video games again. Or I can have my phone and my Spotify list again. Or until I can go watch this, or talk to this friend, or follow this thing, whatever. Now, whether those things are right or wrong is not actually the point I'm concerned about tonight. The real question is, why does your heart cling to them so tightly? That's the real question. So often we get caught up in this, well, listen, this is right because of this, and this is okay because of this, and this is all this. And again, we talked about some of those dynamics this morning, and we get caught up in those conversations, when the real question is, why does it matter so much to us? We're citizens of a different country. We're followers of Jesus. We're called to live for the eternal, not the temporal. And yet our heart says, I've got to have it. I've got to have this and this, and I've got to have this over here, and I've got to hold that close too, and I need this. Just like Lot's wife. I wonder how often it is that we desire the very things that God is seeking to deliver us from. And that's what you want in your heart. What is it you really want deep down? What is it that you are the real desires of your heart? Maybe I can ask the question this way. What would you do if you knew that you could do it with no consequences? What would you do if you knew that you could do it and there would be no consequences for it? I know that's maybe like, oh, I don't know the answer to the question. I have to think about that. Okay, that's fine. Think about it. Because the answer to that question reveals what the deep desires of our heart are. There's a lot of things that we don't do because we know, well, if I do that, I'm going to get in trouble, or that'll be this, or whatever. But what is it that we actually desire deep down? I was in a Bible study with some men in my Bible study group back home, and we were talking, and one of the men shared with the group, just very openly, transparently, about a burning desire. This is a man who's my age, has a family, you know, like I do. And he shared how every day of his life, he had this burning desire for the video games he used to play before he trusted Christ. This is an almost 40-year-old man. He said, literally every single day, says, I haven't played video games in, you know, 12 years or whatever it is since he's gotten saved. He says, I haven't played them. But every day I really want to. It fills my thoughts. He said, I don't want to be that way. It's like, I don't want to have that desire, that longing in my heart. But how do I get free from that? In the course of our conversation, the Lord directed our attention to Galatians 5, verse 24, which the Lord helped me with. Someone that I was talking with years ago pointed this verse out to me, and I've never forgotten it, where it says, they that are his, speaking of the spirits, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's interesting. Not just the simple actions, but the affections, the desires. The Spirit of God wants to deliver us from that. Listen, Jesus didn't just die to deliver you from wrong actions, young person. He died to deliver you from wrong passions. he didn't, the Spirit of God didn't just move in to keep you from wrongdoing. It's way bigger than that. The Spirit of God moved in to keep you from wrong desiring. He wants to change to the very longings of your heart so that what you deeply desire most of all are the things that are His will and not your will. But you can't have those things and cling to the things of this world at the same time. What is it your heart is longing for? Oh, there's going to be a desperate longing for that which God says, it's time for you to leave this behind. It's time for you to be done with this. And maybe you say, all right, I'm going to be done, but boy, I sure wish I could take a lot of this. I wish I could go back to that thing. I haven't done it in a while. I really, really wants to. Why is that longing there? Because we have a distorted perspective sometimes. A distorted perspective. That was Lot's wife. Understand that she had a misplaced affection because she had a wrong view of God. Think of everything it is that God had done to bring her to this moment of deliverance in her life. God had been so incredibly good to her. When we just look at the little bit right here in this chapter, angelic messengers came to her house to warn them. They literally did a miracle right on her doorstep to deliver her daughters from absolute shame, right? They had a warning message directly from God Himself. They had literally been led by the hand to deliverance out of the city. The outpouring of judgment had been delayed so that they could escape. Listen, God had been so merciful to her, and yet she still couldn't let go of Sodom. She can't bring herself to fully trust the one who is delivering her. She wants what she had more than what she was being given. Somehow she believed that what Sodom had was better than what God was providing her. That's what she wanted. Now, person, think of all that God has done to bring you to where you are today. Listen, I know your life might be not, you say it's not perfect. There's been some tough circumstances, but God has been so good to you. If you're here today and you're saved on your way to heaven, God has been so good to you. Answered prayers. He's given you a message directly from God. He's led you by the hands to where you are. Even in your failures and in your choosing of sin, he's delayed the consequences so often. In His mercy and His kindness. And yet we live so often with a skewed perspective, thinking that our Sodom has more to offer to us than our God. And that flawed perspective leaves us destitute of God's presence in our life and shackled by the ball and chain of the fleeting joys that this world has to offer. Listen, some of you are afraid to pursue Jesus and the deliverance that He has with all of your heart, because you're afraid, what if I lose all of this? What if I actually pursue Jesus with all of my heart, what if I lose these friends? That means I'm not going to be able to, this thing that I really love this thing, and maybe God's going to say, I'm that out of my life. And what if that means I lose this over here and this and my dream here and my desire here? You're afraid. What if I lose all of this? You know what it reveals is that we have a wrong view of God. And I tell you, young people, it is far better to have nothing with Jesus than to have everything without Him. It is. We sang it a few moments ago. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's not just a nice song. It's actually true. It's better to have Jesus than everything that this world has to offer. A preacher and another man with him went to visit an old woman. Widow lady, lived alone, didn't have much. They climbed up the steps to the attic apartment where she lived. And the steps creaking all the way, they finally get to the door and knock on the door and hear the words, "Come in." They open the door to find a bare room. And no carpets, just rough wood floors, light coming in through the window. And they can see there the old woman sitting at a table, just a rough wooden table. And on it is a plate for her meal, and there it is. She has a glass of water and an onion. That's her meal. And they look at her and they say, "Are you okay? How is it?" And she talked to them, and just so much joy spilling out of her. Like, how is it that you can be this? She says, "Oh, I have all of this, and Jesus too." Totally opposite of how we think, isn't it? Because we don't believe that God really is better. And God is calling us, as Colossians 3 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I wonder, do you desire that which God is destroying? One final indicator I want us to see quickly. Yes, you might have the condition of Lot's wife if you delay in pursuing deliverance, if you desire that which God destroys. But we see as well, you might have that condition if you disobey the commands of God. And this is usually probably where we would start. But I want to end here because I think this is the result of the earlier issues. You see it in the text. His wife looked back from behind him. Now, look with me up at verse number 17. Here the angel is speaking to them. "It came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee." Same word. Same word. It was a clear command. Now, no doubt, she had her reasons why it was okay in her situation. No doubt, She had a reason. She could explain why God didn't exactly mean that for her. She was that redefiner we talked about this morning. But the command was clear. Couldn't have been made more clear. She made a definite decision to look back. She simply refused to obey. And here's why. Because a misplaced affection will lead you to a misdirected action. What has your heart will eventually have your will. I think, I'm a little dry. I think I can have this affection here and I'm still going to be able to follow this. No. Don't think you're going to be the exception to it. It's not how it works. If you cling to the things of this life, you will end up disobeying the clear commands of God. Case closed. Because what you love determines what you do. And so if you're clinging to things of this world, if you're loving the things of this life, that's what you love. Guess what? You're going to do things for that instead of God. Disobedience. That simple. And that disobedience led to a tragic demise. You see it there. She became a pillar of salt. Now, honestly, there's a little bit of debate commentators have about, okay, what exactly does that mean and look like? But there's one thing that's absolutely clear. She died. She became hard, immovable, lifeless, unable to enjoy anything. Because she was trying to hold on to the things that she loved. And she is a vivid example, a perfect example of what Jesus said when he followed up that statement, remember Lot's wife, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Listen, young people, when you cling to the things of this life, you are certain to lose every single thing. Some of you, that's what you're doing. I'll tell you, you're going to lose. There will come a time when you realize, I'm hard. I can't go anywhere that God has for me. I've got no joy. I've lost everything I was trying to hold on to. I've been told that when you try to capture a live monkey, one of the ways that they do it, they take a jar that has a narrow neck that's big enough for a monkey to be able to fit its hand in, slip that hand in there. And they'll put some fruit or nuts, whatever, and then they'll tie that jar to a tree securely. And so the monkey comes along, smells the fruit or whatever is in there, comes and puts his hand to try to grab it. And when he grabs whatever is inside and his hand balls up into that fist, now his hand's too big. It can't fit through that neck. And in that moment, the monkey has a choice, doesn't he? He can either keep on clinging to what he wanted so bad and remain trapped. Or they come along and now they can just capture that monkey because he can't get away. He's too busy holding on. Or he could let it go. So I'm not going to cling to that anymore. And go free. Listen, young people, so often we cling to those things. Listen, just like that monkey, you're certain to lose. As long as you try to hold on to whatever that thing is of this life, whether it be comfort, sinful pleasure, ambitions that you have, relationships, habits, a reputation, whatever it might be. You try to hold on to that, listen, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. What is it that you're clinging to tonight? What is it that your heart's longing for? What holds your attention? I wonder, have you become enraptured with the things of this world? The celebrity culture? The superhero culture? The entertainment culture? The comfort and popularity? The prosperity? The escape? The recreation? Fill it in. What areas are you disobedient to God because he no longer holds your affection? Where is it that you said, no, I'm not going to obey because I love this instead of loving you? I wonder, where are you delaying in pursuing deliverance? Okay, I'll get there someday. No, it's time now. It's time now. Don't delay anymore. Listen, there came a point when it was too late for Lot's wife. Her opportunity to respond to God was over. She became a pillar of salt. It was done. But listen, there's good news tonight. If you're here, it's not too late for you. It's not too late for you. God's still giving you an opportunity. In whatever area it is, to respond to him. Say, listen, I'm not going to cling to this anymore. I'm going to run. Run to the deliverance that Jesus has for me. I don't need this anymore. I need him more than anything else. Let's bow our heads to prayer.